All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial fall, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all.
All right. All right. Thank you for coming this morning, for being here. Anybody here for the first time? You don't get anything, but we like to know you're here. Anyway, back here. All right, good. We got two fellows that finished college with David Smith and I here. They won't be pointed out, and there'll be no questions. They came and saw the sign, and Pam talked them into staying. So it won't be the beaver they remember. We won't discuss that. So we thank you so much for being here. It's always amazing that we're half empty till it's halftime to start, and then all of a sudden people run from behind the grill. What do y'all do over there for 30 minutes? I want you to pray for Terry and John Nicholson. They lost their 32-year-old son. And I'll hold the funeral this week, and you keep them in your prayers. Pray for the families of the 9 firefighters from Charleston. That was a terrible tragedy that should have been avoided. Now, we have some confusion as usual. But if you have special music, somebody you want to sing, that kind of thing, talk to Larry Long. And let him schedule you at least a couple of weeks ahead, because we'll get people who will come in that we know and they can sing wonderfully, but they aren't scheduled. And he's got something else going, and it causes confusion. So if you'll, where's Larry? Larry, yeah, if you'll just get you a little schedule and somebody who makes those things, y'all talk and do that. So check with Larry before we don't come to me. And don't come to Ann. Ann keeps wanting to play her comb and cellophane, and I won't. So she'll go ask somebody else if it's all right after I've told her no. And so if you will do that, it'll hold down some of our confusion. We certainly don't want to hold it all down. So Nelson Jackson will be singing the 4th of July. You know Nelson, and we appreciate his beautiful voice. That was beautiful this morning, all of you who sang and played. Bible study Monday night at the restaurant. If you'll show up, we are starting a series on this little chart. It ought to take a couple of months to go through, and it will take you from the present earth, how this all started, down to the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to cover everything in between. This will show you God's plan, how it is, why it works, where you are in it, and you will find it to be quite amazing if you will come. If you don't come, you'll remain as dumb as you are now, which isn't a pleasant thing in most cases. Oh, we have a good time. Next week, 4th of July. Use Highway 31 much as you can. For those of you who are visiting, it's difficult in our traffic around that time of year. We got David Smith still with us, who made our cross up here. If you haven't seen that up close, get a good look at that. That's called wire sculpture. And I know you think there's circles in it, don't you? Now, every line in there is straight. There's not a curved line in that thing. And I told him, if it comes undone, I'll try to put it back together. He said, no, I'll just make you another one. It'll be all right. But he's with us. Others are with us. Sylvia and Sam and Van. Hatchell are here. And I'm glad they are, because we're talking about the fundamentals this morning. We, Sylvia and I discussed the fundamentals. She's a Hall of Fame basketball coach. Her husband coaches at a Christian school. And any good coach would be quick to tell you, get the fundamentals or forget the game. And we can tell you who will win the Super Bowl next year. The one who kicks, passes, tackles, and blocks the best. That's who will win. It's, if you don't do your fundamentals and don't understand them, you are destined for tragedy. If you brought a Bible this morning, you turn to John chapter 3, a very familiar story we'll be discussing. And we will pray and expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you in the name of Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, and we can stand in your presence in him and make our prayers and supplications known unto you. Ask that you be with us today. If there be one here among us or listening by means of radio or the CDs that go out or behind the prison walls who don't know you as Savior, that today they will find out who they are and who you are and will change their destiny with the matter of a prayer. As ever, please remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please have it be. All that should be remembered, please make it be. That above all you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Chapter 3 of John is a very familiar story to you, the story of Nicodemus. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was an official in the city, and he was also a seminary professor. This is no fellow who fell off a donkey in the streets of Jerusalem and decided to ask a few questions to Jesus when he got up. This guy knew what he was doing. Highly educated, well taught, well thought of, religious ruler. And he had heard about Jesus and heard that Jesus was teaching things. And as he was a teacher too, he wanted to find out what this man was teaching. He wanted had heard about the miracles. He had heard about the blind seeing and the cripple walking and the dead rising. And he said, I better go and find out what's happening here, because my people are going to start asking me to do a few of these things, and I'm in big trouble. So he came at night, it said. He didn't come in the daytime. Those folks didn't have much business going on at night like we do now. Since the invention of electricity, it came dark. They went home, went to bed. But he came by night. He didn't particularly want people to know that he was seeking information from another teacher. And you'll notice he said, we know. He let it be known by saying that he wasn't coming on his own to get personal information, but the rabbis had sent him. The whole group had had a convention behind closed doors and said, look, this fellow is cutting into our pocketbook and into our religion, and we better see what he's teaching. Too many people are following him, and why don't you go down, Nicodemus, find out what's going on, come back and give us the inside information. So he did, and he bragged on Jesus, of course, not knowing who he was, said, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou do, except God be with him. You see, Nicodemus didn't understand one of the fundamentals of our faith, which we'll cover in a minute. He still looked at Jesus as a normal man, as a man only, and as a good teacher. You can hear this in many universities, many pulpits today will present the Lord Jesus just as a man who did well. There are a couple of cults who hold him up as the best man that ever lived. That they are far from who he is, and Nicodemus was among this crowd. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we are very familiar with the term born again. Most of you have heard that all of your life. In fact, Hollywood has picked up on it. And there's a couple of songs out with the born again in there. And, of course, it has nothing to do with religion. But born again, you will hear in the church services around the nation. You will hear it especially in the little country churches. And you will see it on the pine trees as you drive around the South in particular. Some evangelist who didn't know he was an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who brings the good news. And some little country evangelist, maybe a farmer, has taken a board and roughly painted, "You must be born again." And he tacks it to a tree so those passing by on the highway can see it. As a rule, a lot of them will misspell that. They'll put borned, B-O-R-N-E-D, born again. And those of higher intellect want to snicker and laugh at them, but I would be real careful at that, because at least they're trying to spread the gospel, and those laughing are doing nothing about it. And the question will come up again. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? I don't understand this. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And you will find different pastors, different evangelists will have a different view of that. Born of water, the Baptists, some of them, not all. Oh, that means water baptism, and of course it doesn't. And it's a spiritual baptism. It's a water baptism is a symbol of something that's already taken place. You read your scripture, you'll find out that everybody who was baptized after they were saved, not in order to get saved. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is explaining that again, and to make sure that Nicodemus understands that the new birth, that being born again, is a spiritual thing, not a fleshly thing. "Marvel not," he says, "that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, there's a few things in the scriptures. All are important. Every jot and tittle, it says, is important. And those are the Hebrews, little bitty, you can hardly see the marks of a jot and a tittle. And they, the Bible says all that's important. There are no mistakes. There are no words out of place. There's nothing in here that isn't important and has great meaning. And so when Jesus says, "You must something," then you better take care of that. You better find out what that is. Because there are four or five must in here that have to take place in your life, or you just think you're born again. There are hundreds of thousands of people sitting in churches this morning unsaved who think they're going to heaven if they die, and they're mistaken. They are very religious, but they're a long way from being born again. Billy Graham said that amount, in his opinion, was 80%. I couldn't imagine such a thing, but that's something, isn't it? We've come to the point where if you can walk in a straight line Sunday morning and make it to a church and sign a card, you're anointed as a Christian. And that's not the way it works. So if you will turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll get all this straightened out for you. Mark this, underline it, know where to find it, because this solves the problem that Nicodemus had. And my friend Jack over here argues with the atheist on the computers and the agnostics, and he's well-read, and he was an atheist himself. And began to study, and then someone brought him down here, and the combination of all of it brought him to the Lord Jesus. And now he uses his education and his intellect and his debating abilities to get online with some pretty heavyweight atheists. And he talks to me about it, and I can't deal with his intellect. He's too far above me. I go bottom line with stuff. They call me a reductionist. I don't waste a whole lot of time getting the bottom line. And if you will turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14, this will give you the answer to a problem that comes up that Nicodemus had and a lot of Christians have today, in that they find a highly intelligent man. His credentials are impeccable. He'll have a PhD or two and three or four, and writes books, you know, quick as he can turn them out, using words that I can't pronounce, let alone define. And you run into these people and say, well, they're so smart and they think this and they think that. And a weak Christian will get confused by these people. And this is the answer to all that for all time, is chapter 2, verse 14. Start at 13. Well, 12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What that means, bottom line reductionist, is if you are unsaved, the Bible won't mean anything to you. And you can read it as literature and teach it as literature. And you can understand literature and all the other and know even the languages from that day. It will not help you a bit, because unless you are born again, you cannot understand what the Bible says to your spirit. It's impossible for you to do. That's why you find a lot of atheists who are highly intellectual. The Bible covers them later on. It says, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. One of my favorite universities, whose coach is here today, I won't call the name of it, has an agnostic as the head of the religious department. Now, if that's not putting a fox in the middle of the hen house, I don't know what is. And how can otherwise intelligent people, well qualified, get together and think that this is all right? How can that happen? Well, of course, no spiritual knowledge. And then you will see God take unlettered men and put them in these little country and mountain churches. God bless those people there, the best in America. And he murders the English language. May have fought his way through high school, but it was quite an accomplishment in his family if he finished high school. It's not a man you'd invite anywhere to speak where a group of people who were educated were assembled, because of the fear of his embarrassment and the embarrassment of you for inviting him. But you listen to what that man has to say and what God has taught him to say. And he will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in his fashion as plainly as someone with 6 PhDs and DDTs and ROTs and all the other T's. You see, God knows what he's doing. And a friend up in Greer, South Carolina, well, no, it's near Traveler's Rest, like you'd know the difference. It's a little spot in the road. And he had been in jail. He'd rather wild fella. And he got saved in jail. Preacher came by, talked to him, and accepted Christ. Well, he decides he's going to preach. He's been called to preach. So he figures the best place to start is back there with his friends in jail. So he went right back as the preacher, preaching to them. They laughed at him. I mean, they just let him out last week. He's back preaching to them next week. Murdered the English language, probably finished the sixth grade at best. And he began to preach and preach more and was all excited as the Lord will get you when you get saved. And one day he stepped out of his car and got down in a ditch, he told me. And he said, "Lord, you've called me to preach and I can't read. You've called me to preach your gospel. I can't even read the Bible. I can't even understand what I read. Everything I learn, I'm learning from the radio and from churches that I can go and listen to the preacher. I need to read, Lord." Evidently, the Lord said, okay, because he got up reading. You can read right now. And can read Mephibosheth and those other words you can't pronounce in the Old Testament. Please don't tell me that God doesn't look after his own when they're going to preach the fundamentals of the faith. For only the fundamentals and the must matter. Nothing else matters. I laughed. My friend David Smith back there said we were watching the boxing matches last night. And he said he knew George Foreman and the guy who handled him. And David used to promote a couple of boxing events. And he said, you know, when George Foreman got saved, Beaver said he turned into a complete different human being. He talked different, walked different, and looks different than when he got saved. And the boxing world didn't know what to do because here was a mean, bad dude. George Foreman made his living quite easy over near the house. They'd walk by his house, he'd step out, knock them out, and take the money. It was a quick program. He was a thug. He was a gangster. And the Lord found him. Now he still preaches in that little church on that same little street that he founded in Houston, Texas. In fact, Paul Embler up in the mountains, my buddy, went to see him. Said, "He's just a big teddy bear." I said, "Yeah, but don't wake the bear up. He can still kill you." See. But you see, the things of God are not always reserved for the highly educated. Nothing wrong with that. My brother spent 30 years or so as a professor of English. That is a well thought of college in New York State. Knows his trade, does it well. Highly educated. We wave. We can't even talk. He's got a kid that got a PhD at Princeton, and his kid's wife's got one. I call them academia nuts. I'm not allowed to speak to them. I can write, wave, but they don't let me in their presence, see. Because I know that this is true, and that's one of the must. If you go understand Scripture, understand what Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Well, Nicodemus had the questions like you got. His question was the same question you would ask. How? He won't know how you can be born again. Good question. He didn't have a Bible to read about that. They weren't written yet. He went to the living Word of God to ask his questions. And he got the same answer that's been written to you. Isn't that wonderful? So you must be born again and write it down. You got to. Well, what else do I have to know? You must know God is one. Mark 12:29, we'll read, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. There is but one God, and his name is not Allah. It is not Buddha. It's not Reverend Moon. It's not Zoroaster. It's not any of the 400 million gods the Hindus have. It is the Lord God of Israel. It is Jehovah. There is one," and he says, "and there is none beside me." If you think you get too smart every now and then, if you really want to get humbled, read the book of Job. And when Job decided he was gaining a little wisdom, God gave him a pop quiz. And I preach that sermon from time to time. Job's pop quiz. And God asked him about 40 or 50 questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, boy? Well, you see, where were you when I weighed the seas in the balance of my hand? He asked him about 50 questions. He ain't answered one of them yet. Not the first one. And he was getting to the position where he would question God. This is what happens to these people who get in an intellectual realm in religion, and then they try to, instead of spread the gospel, they try to defeat the gospel. And it sounds very, very appealing to some people, and they get carried away by the intellect. But a man who can't understand the scripture to begin with because he's lost, regardless of his degrees, has absolutely no information in the field of religion for me. Because I can't debate with him and I can't go toe-to-toe with him in the ancient languages, but I can say Jesus saves and understand what that means. I can say repent or perish. You don't have to go too far up in school to understand those words, do you? And if a man will find out what those two phrases mean, he'll be saved for eternity, cared for by the one and only God who created heaven and earth. Doesn't have to go much further. You got to know that God is one. And this morning, do you know that there's one God? And do you know that Jesus is him? A lot of people don't understand the deity of Christ. People don't know. Jesus said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. That's verse 24 of chapter 8 of the book of John. Boy, underline it, circle it, and put it in your heart. Jews are talking to him, and he said unto them, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am. If you have a King James version, it will say, I am he. The he will be in italics. It's not in the original. And it just says, I am. That I am should be capitalized. That I am is in reference to the Yehovistic I am of the Old Testament. He's telling them plain to the Jews, you worship Jehovah and don't even know that I'm he. You're looking at him. He's among you. He's walking with you. And if you don't come to the knowledge that I am the Lord God Almighty that you've been worshiping, that created heaven and earth and hold your eternity in my hands, then you're going to die in your sins. And you can believe Jesus is a good teacher and a good moral man and someone who should be followed and a righteous man, even a holy man and a preacher of preachers. But until you come to the knowledge in your heart that who he is the Lord God Almighty, you don't know Jesus. And when we found out that he died on the cross to pay for my sins, I'm saying, look at this. And those who don't know any better will question you and say, well, if God died on the cross, who was running the world? They don't understand the Trinity. They don't understand Jesus positionally put himself below the Father when he came to pay the sins of me and you and the idiot asking the question. He has no idea that he's the reason he came. The reason he hasn't come back for 2,000 years is he's waiting on you. He gave a picture of it in Noah. which the intellectuals don't believe Noah existed. I got news for them. Noah didn't believe they existed. God floated Noah on top of the turmoil. It's a picture of the tribulation. Saved Noah and his family. And people say, well, what was that all about? What it was about was saving of the human race. God had made man, loved man, built the world for man, wanted to spend his life in the presence of man, wanted to do for man, and man couldn't stand the success. That's what happened. So he said, have it your way. You've infected the children. They're being born blind and no arms, and you ruined everything I've done. I'm just going to wipe you out. Except for eight. And save Noah, and because of Noah, you're here. And he doesn't come quickly, come now, because he's waiting on you. When he put Noah in the ark, he waited seven more days. He said, Noah, you go in with your family. I'll shut the door. Because he knew Noah as a man in his weakness. As soon as his cousin came up and said, come on, Noah, you can't leave here without me. He'd open the door and let him on. God knew it. He said, you go in, I'll shut the door. But sit in the door for 7 days. I'm going to give them seven more years opportunity to come. Seven more days. During the tribulation hour, which is 7 years to come, he's going to leave that door open again for people. The reason he doesn't come for you today, he's leaving it open for you today. If you had any idea who God was and who Jesus was and how much he personally loved you, we wouldn't have enough handkerchiefs in here to contain the water from eyes. We say the love of God like we say I love apple pie. Please understand, a member of the Godhood came and lived a perfect life and was murdered, laid down his life and spilled his blood that I can live and you can live for eternity. Please name somebody who loved you that much if you can. So we got to know who Jesus was. We got to know that he was God. You got to know he atoned for your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine that? That we are looked on by God the Father as the righteousness of Christ. Do you understand when I sin and God sees it and the devil accuses and says, isn't that one of yours? And he says, yeah, that's one of mine. Well, you see what he did? He said, no, what'd he do? Well, you saw him? I didn't see anything. That one, little fat red-headed fella, him. The Lord looks at him and said, I see nothing but the blood of my son. I see nothing but red all over. I see nothing but a receipt that his sins are washed away. I see that he was a sinner at one time, but no more. I look on him with the purity that my son has when he stands before me. That's how I look at him. And I said, who in the world would look at me like that? Only a loving father who would wash my sins away by the blood of his son. If you don't understand, Christ died for your sins and atoned for the sins of mankind and said, whosoever will may come. All you have to do is want to. That I died for you, whoever you are, because I loved you before you had a name. And I sent my son to die for you. Simply out of grace of God, simply because I loved you. The grace of God and the faith it takes to accept Christ, those are two more found in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a terrible thing the religions who demand works of you to be saved are. How do you know when you've knocked on enough doors? How do you know when you've visited the poor enough? How do you know when you've given enough of your money to charitable causes, if that's the works you're depending on for salvation? How do you know how many times you have to attend your church service? How do you know how many prayers you have to usher up in order to meet the quota? How do you know? Those religions don't know. Feel sorry for all of them who say, well, I think I've been a good person and I think that I'm saved, but I'll never know until I stand before God. That's right, you won't and you aren't. For you're dependent on yourself, your goodness, your works of righteousness, which you don't have any, and neither do I. It is totally by the grace of God, God's unfavored, unmerited favor towards man is what grace means. Just because he loved you. And you ever done anything for somebody on a lower level than that just because you loved them? Somebody like, well, why did you do that? Why did you give him such and such? Or why did you do that? No reason, just because I love them. Okay. Why do people like you take up money to buy Bradley a van, little boy with no arms and no legs? You don't know him. Just because you loved him. The little fellow who came last week and sat over here, he couldn't speak, he can't talk, he's terminally ill. I'll never forget right here looking, he's getting down and looking in his little face. He had the most beautiful brown eyes I ever saw. And I didn't know he couldn't speak. And I said, little Michael, we love you and we're glad you're here and we're glad you came and I hope you had a good time. These folks love you. And I told Brenda I didn't have to. She's going to do it anyhow. And I said, you talk to him this afternoon and you make sure you explain salvation to this little boy. You make sure he knows who Jesus is before he leaves here. And I didn't have to do that. Brenda had already done that. But she asked the little boy, she said, Michael, where does Jesus live? And he said, now, Bradley will go, lives in my heart. Because Bradley can't talk either. But this little boy, when he said this, I wondered what that was. And they said, oh, that's Michael's way of witnessing. If you ask him where Jesus lives, he says, he lives in my heart. And does he live in yours? I said, well, sometimes it takes an hour to preach, and sometimes it takes 30 seconds, doesn't it? He knew. He won't be here this time next year. He'll be in heaven. Oh, well, you fundamental Bible believers, you really believe that. Yeah, and thank God you won't be there to aggravate me anymore. We're going to get out of your hair real quick. You'll hardly know we're gone. In the twinkling of an eye one day, the trumpet will sound. And I'll be gone. Now, you can call me ignorant. You can call me not up to snuff intellectually. And you can call me a Bible-believing, fundamental Christian, which you're supposed to avoid. And you can call me a fanatic. But when the trumpet sounds, you can call me gone. But I'll be out of here. He said, you really believe that, don't you? I believe it more than I'm standing here. I know too many people have gone on ahead. I can take that book and give you the assurance that the Lord God Almighty, who spoke all this into existence, paid for my sin. simply because he loved me. And if that were not true, I'd still die happier than you thinking about it. For I have hope, and without Christ you have none. So if you came today and don't have a Savior, don't leave without one. They don't have the gift of salvation. It's free and there's no cost except to Christ who paid for it. You've gone 40, 50, 60 years confused and say, I just don't understand. How hard can it be? You're a sinner. He's a Savior. Say yes and you live with him forever. Or you can do it your way and live without him for eternity. God never forced anybody to love him. He never forced anybody to go to heaven. And he never sent anybody to hell. He let you choose what you would do. And I pray you've made the right choice. And if not, make it today. It's where you sit. Lord, I don't understand all this. I do understand I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe it's you. And this morning, I want to make sure. I want you to pay for my sins, count it paid on the books. Wash me clean in your blood. And let me dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I promise you will. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. We can assemble ourselves together and how any man can look at the ocean behind me, the sky above me, and the well-designed animals, plants, insects around us, and deny there's a God. I can't believe a man can be that stupid, but apparently it's so. Lord, you're here with us, as you said, when two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'd be there also, and we welcome your presence. But I'd ask you to stop by those who have put off making a decision for you, some for years, some for 50 years. Oh, they knew the story. They'll quote John 3:16. They'll tell of a church they attended as a child, but they know there's no hope. Would you please tug on their heart just a little bit heavy today and not let a soul walk out of here into a lost eternity? I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.